getting ready for his mom and dad to come, cleaning and making food and just in general being a Martha. And so for all you Marthas out there, make sure that as you're serving, you don't forget to enjoy your husband too. I remember hearing about a couple in their 60s, their kids would come and stay in their house, and the parents' bedroom was upstairs and the kids were downstairs, and they would hear their dad and mom in their 60s at night running to their bed because they had this game that they played at 16 years old yet. Whoever got in bed first did not have to turn off the light. So they would race to take bed, and they would laugh and giggle on their way to bed, and it was just a joy for the kids to hear how much their parents still enjoy each other. And so, not that, I guess I can endorse that. I would like to endorse that. So in Titus 2, it says that older women may teach the younger women. So it's something that although we're called to do, we can and must learn to do it. So no matter how long we've been married, there's always room to improve if God says we can learn it, right? And as I said before, it's part of loving our closest neighbor in Matthew 22, verse 39, says, love your neighbor as yourself. Then let's move on to knowing your husband. So to be a suitable helper for your specific husband, you must know your husband. So one thing you can do is become a student of your husband. Not learn what he has to say, but learn about him. One thing I've learned I could do is when we lived far away from his parents, he would call his parents every Sunday night. And I could hear from what he said to his parents, the things that he was concerned about, the things that he was happy about that week. It's not something that you always sit down at the end of the week and say, so now this week, what things were hard for you? But when I could hear him talking to his parents, a lot of that kind of came out. So maybe you want to listen to your husband speaking to his friends or his parents or an older child, any of those things. But find a way to listen to your husband and really learn about him. Not just what he likes, things that happen, but how about foods that he likes and dislikes, his favorites and preferences. Now, don't just merely know them, but then act on them. Not only do you need to know your husband particularly, but the differences between men and women are kind of important. There's a lot of good books out there on that. They're not all terribly biblical. They're kind of based on experiences, like we talked about with the five love languages. But I think we can learn from some of those. One of them is called Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti.
That's a great one.
So that book, and there's other authors that teach this too, that men think in boxes. And so if your husband comes home and he's still in his work box, and you start to talk to him about the children, but then you throw in a story about the neighbor, and then, oh, we have this tonight, and my mom called and told me this, your husband is still in his work box and he's not with you. So if you can be a little bit aware, talk about church and then say, I have something to tell you about the kids, and help him move from box to box. Because we think more in connections and relationships. Like, I think most of you were probably here last time when I told you how I would say if there's a dent in my car, I could tell the whole story like 3 hours before what happened and how I got to the dent. But when you're telling your husband, you can tell those things, but maybe just start with how you got to the dent. So if you know how your husband thinks, and not all husbands think like that, maybe you have a husband who thinks more in relationships too, and then maybe it's easier for you to communicate. But also, whatever your husband thinks like, I think it's important for us to be aware of it and try to be helpful in that way. Husbands typically don't do hints. And women can live their life in a hint. So, it's cold in here, honey. Maybe you could just say, do you think we could turn the thermostat up a couple degrees? Be much more clear for him, and then he can decide whether or not at that point. But if you tell him that 10 times, he may not understand what you're talking about. Maybe he's in the sports box. Maybe he's in the kid box, but he doesn't know what you're saying. So just say it, what you mean. One time, we had company on a Friday night, and we cleared the table after they left, and I went to start doing the dishes, and all of a sudden I heard the news. I walk down my kitchen, I look over there, yep, my husband is sitting there watching the news. I went and started washing the dishes. I can't believe watching the news. Wash, wash, wash. He should be helping me. Yep, he's still watching the news. Wash, wash, wash. Finally, I went over there, and very helpfully I said, so are you enjoying the weather? When really what would have been a nicer, kinder, more understanding, and clear way to speak was, could you please help me with the dishes? And he gladly would have. And after I asked him about how the weather was, and he said it was good, then I said, could you please help with the dishes? And guess what? He did. It would have been a lot easier if I would just started there. So think of that when you're speaking to your husband as well. Hints are not really the best way to get to the end goal. Also, I think in general, women can maybe talk more than a husband is used to when he's talking to men all day long. So, and another thing, another part of that is, I think, the emotional part of that. Like, if you're a busy mom at home all day long, and the kids were terrible, and your husband comes home, and he comes in that door, and you just unleash. He's still in his work box, ladies. Give him some time. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to hear it. He's just not ready to. But don't let your husband be pulling into the garage at night and hear your dump truck of emotions. Beep, beep, beep. Backing up so that when he walks in the door, you're going to dump it on him. Give him some time. And he does want to know. But we have to be understanding, too, of how to tell him those kinds of things. Another way to know your husband is to praise his strengths. All of our husbands have strengths. But then also to know his weaknesses, not as an opportunity to belittle him, but to encourage him into sanctification. There is a possibility here that we may have to reprove our husbands, and it's to be done very carefully from a wife's perspective. I highly recommend Martha Peace's book, The Excellent Wife. She has a whole chapter in there on a biblical reproof for a wife, and I really appreciate her thoughts on that. She's come straight out of the Word of God, and so if you would ever have to do that or help someone do that, that would be a good resource for you. A woman who loves her husband and knows him will want to encourage him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, encourage one another and build them up. I don't think as women we need a lot of help on what encouragement is. Just a few thoughts on that. Encourages him in the decisions he makes, financial decisions, parenting decisions, career choices, and be his most enthusiastic fan, both publicly and privately. One of the worst things you can do is post on Facebook what a fantastic husband you have, and then when he comes home, yell at him for keeping his putting his socks on the floor. That doesn't even make sense, but it also is not honest. So be just as encouraging in public as you are in private. Be vigilant against unforgiveness and bitterness. We women have an uncanny ability to remember perceived wrongs at times, and that's something that we need to be aware of. Some tip-offs that you can hear yourself say or think to find out, to know if you're bitter, if you say the words, I'm hurt, a lot, or you think that, or if the word resent comes up in your vocabulary a lot. Those are words that you should, if you hear them a lot, you should be concerned about whether you're bitter toward your husband. Do you judge his motives? For example, I was judging my husband's motives when I was washing the dishes and he was watching the news. I judged that he did not want to help me, which was not even true. So sometimes we can judge motives unfairly, but sometimes they're just plain untrue. So it's very important that we don't judge our husband's motives. It's important that we forgive. I know that it's not the same as encouraging, but that when we forgive our husbands, it's a way to encourage them, but also not just forgive them, but have a forgiving spirit toward them so you don't have hold everything against them and have the need to be apologized to for every single thing. So a helper suitable is one of the first things that the marriage forms talk about. Love your husband, know your husband, and encourage your husband. And then the next two things are very closely related. Submit to your husband and respect your husband. The Bible calls us in Ephesians 5, verse 22, which my husband read this afternoon before we started. So in verse 22 it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. And then again in verse 24 it says, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Submission, first let's talk about what it's not. It's not because you're inferior to your husband, because you should be a mindless slave, or that you should suppress your gifts. That is not submission. Submission to your husband is not giving him the tie-breaking vote. If half of the kids want to go to McDonald's and the other one wants to go to Burger King, giving him the last vote is not being submissive to him. Doesn't mean everything is done his way or that you get no say or opinion. But when you read Ephesians 5 verse 22 and it says, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord, it also does not mean that you treat him like he is God. Submission to my husband is obedience to God, but I don't treat him like he is God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. What submission does mean positively is that I willingly and joyfully place myself under and follow my husband's leadership. Now, my husband is upstairs telling your husbands right now that they're called to mirror the sacrificial love of Christ. And now when you put those two things together, you have a husband who's mirroring the self-sacrificial love of Christ and a wife who's willingly and joyfully placing herself under him. You have a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. And now we're married to sinners and we are sinners, so that does make it difficult.
Can you just repeat that, your first definition?
Yeah. I willingly and joyfully place myself under and follow my husband's leadership. Willingly and joyfully place myself under and follow my husband's leadership. I voluntarily yield in love, and I have the freedom to be creative under my God-appointed authority and fully use my gifts on his behalf. So that's hard. Submission is not easy. So here's some encouragement. If God commands me to submit, which he does, Ephesians 5 verse 22, and if obedience to God's commands brings joy, which it does, Psalm 119 verse 111, then submitting to my husband will bring me joy always. But when I don't want to submit, the problem is not the command of God, and it's not my husband. Usually the problem is that I want my own way. And that brings us back to Genesis 3, verse 16. I think one thing that really is dangerous is our culture. A submissive wife is viewed as weak-willed, doormat, oppressed. But really, if you think about it, putting yourself willingly and joyfully under another is not weakness. Weakness is giving in to your own desire to rule. That's easy. I think it's harder. It takes strength to fight the sinful inclinations of our own heart to lead and to choose to be submissive to our husband. One last thing on submission. In its simplest form, submission is trust in God. I trust that God has provided me with the husband I need and with the ability to obey my God by submitting to my husband. So that brings it back to motivation again, doesn't it? And while submission talks about how I see myself as joyfully placed under my husband, respect talks about how I see my husband now. And neither of those things is based on our husband's worthiness. But let's move on to respect then. The very last verse of Ephesians 5 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. What I like about that is at the beginning of the verse, it talks to the husband so that we don't have out of context, respect your husband. The context is you have a husband who's loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And now we can have respect for him because of our respect for our Lord Jesus Christ. Respecting my husband means noticing him, regarding him, honoring and preferring him, admiring him, and praising him. I'll read those again. Regarding him, honoring him, preferring him, admiring him, and esteeming him. The opposite of that, disrespect, ignore, degrade, question, boss, nag, argue, belittle. Things like this. Would you just let me do that? Or in a public place saying, oh, my husband could never put that together. Or to your husband himself, I knew you wouldn't be able to do that. It's important to know, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but it's important, I think, for us as women to know how important respect is for a husband. A man can feel very unloved if he's not respected. This is a book that we did not put on the book list because it's not really a biblical book. All of her information is based on surveys that she took of men. It's called For Women Only. It's written by Shanti Delpan. If you want to know how a man thinks, this is a book for you. But I'm telling you right now, it's not a biblical book, but it's very interesting. And there's one called For Men Only, too. And if you and your husband would sit next to each other and you've never read this before and you're sitting by each other on the couch, you would probably say to your husband three times per chapter, "Do you really think this?" out of the book, and he would say, "Yes, I do. How could you not know that?" Anyway, out of this book, this is the survey question. Think about what these two negative experiences would be like. Number one, to feel alone and unloved in the world. Or number two, feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. So number one, alone and unloved. Two, inadequate and disrespected by everyone. If you were forced to choose one, which would you prefer? All right, I'm going to ask you ladies. How many of you would prefer to be alone and unloved? How many of you would prefer to be inadequate and disrespected? You have to pick one. Men, so I would say, by the hands I barely saw up, I would say most of us would rather be inadequate and disrespected, right? Men, 74% of them would rather be alone and unloved. That's how important respect is to them. In fact, some of the men in the survey said, "I don't understand the question because those are the same thing."
Oh. Yeah, that's so, why I didn't raise my hand. Really, because I'm like, they're kind of thanks.
So, knowing that respect is that important, when God says reverence and respect your husband, it's something to remember that it's not something your husband has to earn from you. You respect his position as the head of your home. And that actually may require an act of obedience that only the Holy Spirit can produce. I knew a woman who, she's in glory now. She had a husband who, when he married her, he said he was a believer. They had three children, put them in Christian schools, and he said, "I changed my mind. I don't believe in God anymore, and I'm not paying for that Christian school." So she has three young children. She had to go to work full time to pay her kids' school tuition. Not only that, the husband stopped. He wouldn't plow the driveway for her to go to church in the winter or Bible study. And he was generally just not very nice to her. But she said to me more than once, "I made this dinner because my husband likes it." I would be very tempted to say, "You're not going to plow my driveway? Make your own sandwich for supper." But out of respect for her husband's position, even though he was not worthy of that respect, probably in most of our eyes, she served him in a respectful way. She preferred him by cooking what he liked to eat and treated him in a kind way, even though he did not deserve that. And I think that is I think she was a great example of how you can respect someone even when they don't, especially when they don't deserve it. When a wife withholds respect from a husband, love diminishes and the marriage will weaken. But my respect for my husband is rooted in my relationship with God. God doesn't deal with me according to my sins, Psalm 103, verse 10. So I may not deal with my husband according to my perception of his sins. I will be grateful for my imperfect husband when I'm grateful for the grace that God gives me in spite of my imperfections. So here's some things we need to respect. Our husband's judgments and abilities. It's okay for us to sometimes ask questions about a decision and maybe sometimes have a better idea, but not constantly second-guessing it, always having a better idea. So not never, but also not always. We should respect the way God made him. So again, he communicates differently. We have to respect that. Men are created with more visual most of the time. So one way we can respect that is be conscious of how you look. Not that you always have to be fully made up and wearing beautiful clothes, but let's not look trashy all the time at home, and then every time we leave the house, we look nice. Because what does that tell our husband? "I don't care what you think of what I look like, but I care what everyone else thinks." And it's okay to be comfortable at home, but if you only dress up for other people, what is that telling your husband about your respect for him? A husband has a built-in disrespect barometer. When you see your husband becoming angry, it's legitimate for you to ask if you've been disrespectful. Not every time. Sinful anger is prevalent in husbands too. So I'm not saying that every time your husband's angry, it's your fault. But it is something that you could think about. If your husband seems like he's kind of simmering, you should think about, what did I say to him just recently? Is there something I said that was maybe disrespectful? Please don't take me as saying every single time he's angry, you need to apologize. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's just something to be aware of. Respect for our husbands is contrary to the world. I remember the first time, well, I watched The Cosby Show as a kid, right? Does everybody know The Cosby Show? Okay, so The Cosby Show was hilarious when I was a kid. And then I got a little older and I watched it with my kids and I realized Cliff Huxtable is really funny, but he's also kind of a bumbler. And his wife is the one who has it all together, right? She's the professional, she goes away, she makes the good money, and he's just kind of a doofus. But worse than that is Tim the Toolman Taylor. His wife really has it all together, and he's really a doofus, even to another extent. Even the Berenstain Bears, those little books with the kids, the Daddy Bear, oh my. He can't even ride a roller coaster. He's so dumb. And so all of those little things you can tell, even in our kids' books, this is coming in our culture, that the dad is dumb, and the mom is the one that has it all together. So that's what makes it hard for us to be respectful, because from a young age you see that in the books, right? So I think it's important to show our kids that, especially our daughters, that it's important to be respectful. Evaluating yourself, your respect. I have, there. When you leave over by the boombox there, there is one of these for you, self-assessment of respecting your husband. You can go through these, and they're very specific. They're from Martha Peace's book. Just rate yourself, and then if you're really brave, you can ask your husband the questions about yourself. And then this one's a little more positive, 25 ways to show respect to your husband. And then down here is the respect resolution, which I think is it's a little shorter, so that's nice too. Either they kind of are the same message, just one of them is a little more brief. And then on the back side of that is specific ways that wives are not submissive. So those are things for you to take home, and they are, I do mention them in the homework too, so it's something that maybe you want to take home and look at. Then let's go on then. So a godly wife is called to be a helper suitable to her husband, to submit to him, to respect him. And then the Protestant Reformed Marriage Home says that the wife is called to walk in honesty and virtue and be an example of modesty. And that, I believe, is taken from 1 Peter, which is it's not really mentioned in the United Reformed Church form, but I believe that the idea is still there in a lot of ways. I'll just read that briefly. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So at the end there, it gets into submission, which we've already talked about. But I want to go back to verse 4, where it talks about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I remember high school and college thinking, meek and quiet? I guess I'm just out on that one. There was just no way. And I had a friend, I would say she was a spiritual mother, when we lived in Colorado, and she also said that she decided that that was just one thing she was not going to be able to obey. But then we studied it together in Bible study and thought about it a little bit more. Meek and quiet does not mean you have to be an introvert with no opinion. Meek is gentle. You can be gentle and still talk. I always thought that maybe I had to be gentle and quiet, so like just sit there and talk and not talk at all. Gentle is kind and settled, free from harshness and violence. And quiet does not mean volume. Quiet means the inner peace and tranquility, and I think that's the most important. I think that was at Cornerstone United Reformed Church's Women's Conference. Martha Peace spoke there a few years ago, and she talked about, she was converted when she was already married, had two kids, and she thought, okay, meek and quiet spirit, she's going to work on this. And she saw a lady in church who was super quiet, very, very soft-spoken, and she said, I thought, really, this is a woman I have to emulate. But then she heard this woman talking, and she said she opened her mouth, and out came a snake. It was a very quiet snake, but she was just a very rude, disrespectful, bossy, nagging woman. And so having a quiet voice means nothing if you don't have the meek and quiet spirit behind that voice. So it's important that we know that quiet does not mean volume, but it means the inner peace and tranquility. Most importantly, I think when it talks about modesty in the marriage form, it talks about, it, I think what it means is the adorning, not outward, but inward, that we're beautiful to God. And the easiest way for me to sum that up is Proverbs 31, verse 30, where it says, "The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So being an example of modesty is being beautiful to God and having that fear of God in your heart. And all of these commands are God's commands to us, and that will make us beautiful. So now I'm sure that some of you looked down on your outline and saw this next part with red. It doesn't have to be ugly or dreadful for us to talk about sex. Sex is in the Bible in a lot of different places, and we don't have to be disgusted by talking about it. The world talks about it in disgusting ways, but I think that means that the people of God can redeem that and talk about it in the right way. Genesis 2, verse 25 says, "Man and his wife are naked together and unashamed." And in the Song of Solomon, my husband actually did a series of sermons on that, and I won't ask Pastor Vandermeer wants to do that to the Bethany people, but and I won't ask him to do it to you either, once was enough for me. Especially when your kids start asking questions about that. But we're not going to talk about it in a dirty way, right? I can't find Song of Solomon for anything right now.
I have it.
2 verse 8.
"We have a little sister, and she has no brother." No, that's 8. That's 8. That's not the one. Let's talk about that. We have some kind of solitude. Okay. Here we go. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, weeping upon the mountains."
Okay, because that's right there. Mm-hmm. She's excited to hear the voice of her husband, but not just because he's coming home for dinner.
Right.
So when's the last time you heard your voice of your husband and you knew that that's what he meant and you were excited by it? God created sex. Sex is good. Sex is for intimacy, and it helps us learn about God. And it's also for pleasure for both the husband and the wife. I happen to know that my husband is upstairs telling the men that it doesn't have to just be about them. I know that there are, in the past, there have been even pastors who have said, whenever a husband wants to have sex, he gets it. And that's not biblical. And I know that my husband is telling your husband that right now. So I can say that too. But it's important for us as women to remember that this body is not mine. It belongs to Christ. It's bought with a price, but it's also my husband's. If we look in 1 Corinthians 7, it says the wife's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. We don't want to commit fraud by taking back the gift that we gave our husband when we were married. One thing that we have to look at as wives is when we do say no to our husbands, do our excuses always begin with I? We rarely abstain for prayer and fasting. That's really the only reason that Scripture gives. Now, obviously, there's going to be other legitimate things that happen in our lives, and that's something for you and your husband to work out together. But remember this, saying I do at the altar means you are committed to as much as possible saying I will in the bedroom. Sex is not a burden. It does ask us to deny our selfishness and think of our husbands before ourselves. But also, our husbands are called to think of us before them. So if you think about it that way, it should be a beautiful thing, right? One thing that's important to remember is you don't want your husband to come home with flowers for you and say, here's the flowers, I guess I have to show you that I love you. In the same way, you don't want to say that to your husband in the bedroom. I guess I have to show you that I love you. Because unwilling love is not really love. A woman who wants to be a godly wife will pray for her husband. James 5, verse 16. Will pray for his sanctification, that he would be conformed to the image of Christ. Very careful, I want to be very careful when we talk about this, because sometimes What we really want deep down inside is for our husband to be conformed to our image of a perfect husband. And that's not right either. We need to think about what God called him to be. He's called to be a picture of Christ. So I want my husband to be conformed to the image of Christ so he can be Christ-like in his marriage to me. We have to check our expectations. Do I expect him or pray for him to be only what Jesus Christ can be for me? Always ready to forgive, unendingly patient, invariably tender and loving, totally understanding, unfailing in every area, anticipating my every need. That's an impossible strain for a man to be on, under, and that's what Jesus Christ is to us. So remember that we are married to sinners who will always, always fall short. And those things, always ready to forgive, unendingly patient, tender, loving, totally understanding, unfailing, we have the Lord Jesus Christ for that. So we don't need to depend on that, our husbands, for that. One thing that we can do as we pray for our husbands is to forgive them and then pray for God instead of to change him, pray for God to change me. There's one thing that I learned, another thing, I guess, from Martha Peace, is that as our husbands change us, we should be thankful for that opportunity. So last time I talked about our purgatory chair, and I don't know if some of you weren't here, but we had a chair in our bedroom that when they were closed, that weren't really worthy of the laundry, but they weren't really worthy to go back in the drawer. They kind of hung out in the purgatory chair for quite a long time. And I do not like the purgatory chair. I like everything in its own place where it belongs. But instead of being annoyed at my husband for that, I should pray, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn patience. And Martha Peace said she had a time when her husband was helping her cook, and she was laid up her foot was up on a chair, and she couldn't move, and he was pulling pans out of the wrong place and the wrong lid for the wrong pan. It's taken three times as long as it should. And instead of being angry and upset with her husband, she said, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn patience. And so maybe that's something that you have in other areas. I know some women have to wait in their car for their husband to come out after church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn patience.
Do your husband say over this here too? Check it for a friend.
I think you know what guilty one is. Anyway, we all have those things that we're annoyed with our husbands about, and I think that it's important for us to remember that the marriage is not for me to change him, it's for God to change me. So I would like to finish with some encouragement from the Word. And I need a few volunteers to find scripture passages for me.
Don't pick me up, you're the wrong one.
I'm not picking home. You want to start with one, Carol? 1 Peter 3. Oh, I didn't write verses on that one. You know what? I'll do that one, Carol. You do Romans 6, verse 6 and 7. Emily, you want to take 2 Corinthians 5:15. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. And then Titus 2, we already read, so I think we're all set.
Is that Romans 5?
No. Oh, and you know what? You don't have to write all these down because they're on your homework.
Oh, okay.
So now you can do it. As soon as I find it.
Okay.
And we read 1 Peter 3 already. Oh, that's my confession. It's 2 Peter. I hope I put this right in your homework.
We'll write this in my
book. Yeah. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. So here's some encouragement for godly life. Number one, in Jesus Christ, God has given me everything I need to obey these commands. And this is 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given you what you need to obey these commands even though they're difficult. Romans 6, verse 6 and 7. He's going to read that for me. Go ahead.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Sin is my problem with being a good wife, but I'm no longer a slave to sin, is what it says in that verse. So we know that we're still able to obey. The third thing, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15.
And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Jesus Christ died for me that I can obey and learn to be unselfish. 1 Timothy 4, 7.
But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
exercise, another word for that is discipline. I can be disciplined into godliness. So that's the fourth thing. And Titus 2, I think we're all familiar with what Titus 2 is. I don't need to read it. The most important part of that is that God has given me the gift of older women to teach me. Aged women, likewise, if they be in behavior, and then listed behavior, that they may teach the young women. Not necessarily age-wise, older women and younger women, but maybe maturity-wise is more of an important way to look at that. Every person here has someone who's more mature than them and someone who's less mature than them. So you can all be a godly spiritual mother and a spiritual daughter, and it's a beautiful relationship if you can find one. And it doesn't have to be, like, you don't need to walk up to somebody in the narthex of church and say, would you be my spiritual mother? Have some coffee and just get to know each other first, and those relationships will come more naturally. So those kinds of things are important for us. We have what we need to obey. Sin is my problem, but I'm not a slave to sin. Jesus Christ died so I can be unselfish. I can be disciplined into godliness, and God gave me older women to learn from. And that is all that I have.